I wonder, do you feel blessed this morning? Good. Right answer. That was good. I wasn't wondering what you might come back with me to me with. That's brilliant. I'm glad you feel blessed. I feel blessed this morning. I feel blessed in all sorts of ways through practical things. I feel blessed that I have a legal system in this country that is a lot fairer to me than it is in many countries in the world. I feel blessed that I live in a country where the climate is temperate and we don't have the extremes of temperature. I feel blessed that we live in a country where there's relative peace. I feel blessed that we live in a country where I don't have somebody flying over me with planes, bombing me, destroying the house when my family have to flee just to try to survive, where I've lost so many of my family. I feel blessed by having an amazing wife. I feel blessed by having you as my friends, as those I get to serve in this church. I feel blessed that God has called me to be able to serve in this situation. And I hope you have many blessings. I hope you are blessed by the people around you. Take a minute. Just have a look around at these lovely people that God has given you. You see how blessed you are. I know one or two of us can be a bit peculiar, but you know, that's the way we are. But what a blessing. But that's the tip of the iceberg. As we gather to share around this communion table for our communion service this morning, I'm going to suggest we should be overwhelmed with blessing. So today, if you know and you love the Lord, I want to remind you of who you are in God. I want to introduce you again to the God who gives blessing. The God who gives blessing. And what that should mean to us. And I pray that it will help us all as we continue our journey towards Easter, that time when we ultimately recognize our privilege in Jesus. Now, when you think about blessing in the Bible, it's really hard not to think about Abram. And this passage in particular in Genesis chapter 12, what a stunning passage, that teaches us so much about the God who poured out blessings on this occasion. This is the first time we see Abram mentioned, but this is not the start. If we are going to understand the significance of God giving blessing and giving it through Abram, we need to understand this in the light of the 11 chapters that had come before it. The first 11 chapters of Genesis. And that tragic initial encounter of the story of humankind and their response to the God who created them. Because that's why this passage is here. So let me just set the scene in 30 seconds. We have, in those earlier passages, the creation, Adam and Eve. We have an account of rejection of God, of sin coming into the world, of the fall. We've got Cain and Abel, and we've got violence and murder. We've got consequent judgment. We have Noah and God cleansing the earth. And we have the promise that comes with the rainbow of God's commitment to his people. And then we've got the Tower of Babel. An interesting account of people who thought that they could approach heaven. What a tragic mess is these first 11 chapters. But I said to you this morning, I want to tie this passage into who we are today. So let's think about that in terms of these first 11 chapters. Do you recognize a little bit of familiarity in it? The scene of these first 11 chapters, aren't they familiar to us today? A world created by God who blesses and desires to walk with the people that he's made in his image, but damaged by human greed, willful independence and rejection of God. about broken relationships, about violence, about a world of diverse peoples and language. Doesn't it sound familiar? Isn't that the world of today? So, question. What does the love of God, who longs for relationship with the people that he has made, what does he do with such a mess? Answer. He chooses someone through whom he can make a difference. God has a plan, and Abram is the man. Abram. Now, you might already be thinking, hang on, Steve, you said this was going to be relevant to us. So why are we thinking about Abram? I mean, come on, isn't he one of the superheroes of the Old Testament, of the Bible? We're not him. Think about what our backgrounds are. How's this going to be relevant to me? Well, you might say you're ordinary. Where do you come from to make such a difference? Think about Abram. Think about where he came from to make a difference. Well, if you look in the last few verses before the passage that David read to us, you'd see that Abraham was called out of his land, Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans. I've always wanted to come from a place like Ur of the Chaldeans. I come from Warrington. It doesn't have a ring to it. I mean, it just shouts at you. Northern industrial town, Warrington. Whereas Ur of the Chaldeans, it sounds like it could be up there in the Highlands or a moon from Star Wars or something like that. It's a great name. But that's got nothing to do with what I'm going on to talk about anyway. But that's just a side issue. Ur is actually a place in Iraq. It's just south of Baghdad, modern-day Iraq. But it is mentioned because there is real significance to Ur. Because we know from Scripture that it was a place of extreme idolatry. Let me read what we see in Joshua 24. Joshua said to all the people, long ago, before your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. In other words, this man that God used, Abraham, was called out of idolatry, out of worshipping other gods. I'm going to go even further than that. He was called out of a culture that sacrificed children. And this is who God used. The God who brings blessings begins his blessings by calling us out of the life that we were in, the life that held us back. This morning, if you know and you love the Lord, make no mistake, his sovereign call is for you to move on, to leave the old life behind, all those things that were holding you back. The God who brings blessing always wants to move you on, to free you from those things that were part of your life. And I'm going to talk about that freedom next week. Do you know God really does love you just the way you are? But God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants us to move on. When we were singing our songs a little earlier, one of the songs that Chris and Sam chose was about the riches of God. Let me go back to it. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Thank you. More precious than silver, more costly than gold. In this world, if you want to buy something, if you want to have something of real great riches, if you want to give an egg to someone at Easter. Give them an egg at Christmas as well, if you like. But if you want to give them an egg, and you chose to give them a Fabergé egg, it's going to be costly. The things of real beauty and riches in this world are costly. But that song taught us how much more costly our God is. There is a cost associated with you knowing these blessings from God. Let me explain. If you want to know the full blessing of God, if you want to know the richness that comes through the blessings that God has for you, it will be costly. And God spells it out to Abram in this very first verse. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land I will call you." The cost to Abram was to leave the security of the place that he knew, the culture that he knew, the people that he knew, even the family that he knew, to leave that and to go. And what made Abram different from so many others is he just did it. And what was even more remarkable, if you were listening carefully, was he didn't know where he was going. "Go to the land I will show you." He didn't know where it was. It's quite interesting, when we first began this process of seeking the Lord and wondering where he wanted to take us for the future and recognizing he was calling us to just to come to him, spend time with me, seek my face, hear my voice for you, for your lives and for your church and where you're going. One of the first questions that people said to me as we recognized we needed to get rid of our busy schedule and all that caused us to be so busy, people came to me and said, "What are we going to put in its place then?" Isn't it interesting? We want structure, we want guidance, we want somewhere to aim for, we want a definite place. And we struggle to do what God actually asks us to do, which is just do what he asks, step out. That's what God called Abram to do, just go. The Christian faith is just that. It's a walk of faith. It literally means put one step in front of the other. And when the time is right and at the right moment, God will reveal his purposes to us. Your job is to just go. But God did tell him something. He told him what he could expect. And that's where we come to all of these blessings that he pours out. So this is not an itinerary. It's a set of promises. It's not a roadmap. It's like a taster of what's to come. Let me paint a picture for you. You know, it's like when you're watching TV, you're watching the adverts, and in between the adverts for shampoo and toilet rolls, every now and again, there's an advert for a film that is about to come out, something that's not been released yet, and they give you a trailer for it, just a little bit to give you that hint of what's to come. So they show you all the best action bits. Oh, they don't tell you the story, but they give you the highlights, the big explosions, all those little things, the little hints about what might be happening, and it's all to make you say, "Wow, I want to go and watch that film." That's what God is doing for Abram in this passage. Do you know that's exactly what God does for us? Every time we meet, when we meet on a Sunday morning here, we come and we encourage one another. Do you realize that's what we're doing? God isn't telling us specifically, "I'm going to do this and you're going to live for this amount of time and you'll die on this day." It doesn't say those things. What we do when we come is we encourage one another. We lift each other up. We think about the God who's given so many blessings from the stories of Scripture. We think about the promises of who he is in our lives and what might come. It's the same principle. And in these 9 verses, well, actually, it's like a trailer for the whole of the Bible. And we begin, therefore, to see what's happened before and how it ties into those chapters that came earlier. Because here we begin to see God's salvation plan, God bringing blessing through salvation to his people. And salvation will begin with one man, Abram. He's the lead character. But this epic is going to go on. And in the passage, there are hints that the salvation story is going to develop so that a whole nation will then be engaged and bring blessing. And that will continue from generation to generation. And then eventually through Jesus, this will come to all people. It sounds amazing. It will be amazing. There's just one catch. Before the blessings can come, Abram has to have faith. And he has to obey God. And if he does, this is what he can expect. These are the blessings, blessing after blessing. Because, you know, that is the deal with God. You want to know his blessings? You need to step out in faith, to walk in obedience in his will. So let's look a little more closely, briefly, at those blessings that he pours out. And in those two verses, verses 2 and 3, we see this multitude of blessings. There are seven promises in just two verses. Let's quickly look at what those are. The first is I will make, excuse me, the first is I will make you a great nation. Sounds like a nice thing to happen to someone, doesn't it? But look a little more closely. Do you see how that promise stands in absolute tension with the barrenness of Abram's wife, Sarai? Here's a lady who we've read cannot have children. And through them, God is promising to make a great nation. Do you get that? Someone said to me just last week, he said, I know that we're seeking the Lord for what he wants of us and for the future, for the future, for the church, for individuals and so on. But they said, how is God possibly going to do anything with us as a fellowship? Look at us. We're so few in number. We're all getting older. Most of us have got aches and pains and we're struggling. There are frailties. There are illnesses. Many struggle to be here. We're finding it harder. Our workforce is diminishing. The able-bodied people in the church are going down by number. How's God possibly going to do this with such limited resources? I give you the example of Abram and Sarai. I give you what is impossible for human beings. This couple, incapable of bearing children, and yet God was going to make a great nation. They just needed to believe and be obedient. And I just feel I've got to kind of add a little caveat to that and just say, by the way, I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that everybody's suddenly going to become unbelievably fertile. I don't think that's what God's saying. 75-year-old people, 99, when, no, we don't need to be quite that worried. But I do believe great things of God. This promise was pursued and followed up. And it went on. This promise to make a great nation was repeated generation after generation. So look further on, Genesis chapter 46. And God now speaking to two generations further. Jacob, who's been renamed at this point Israel. Jacob's the grandson of Abraham. And he says to him, God spoke to Israel saying, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. Do you know the context? Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, has been sold into slavery, but he's been faithful to God. He's been in prison. He's interpreted dreams. He's done incredibly well for himself. He's now second in charge in the whole of Egypt. The whole family, meanwhile, are struggling where they live with famine and starvation, and they're having to be forced to go to Egypt to find some grain. That's the point at which God is speaking to Jacob, to Israel. What God is doing through Abram's grandson, Jacob, and who's this descendant of Abram? Here's the people called Israel, the children of Israel, the Israelites. They started by going down into Egypt as the family of Joseph. They came out of Egypt as this mighty nation of Israel. God fulfilling his promises. Second, I will bless you. And he did. He led him successfully. He protected him against so many enemies. He increased his family, increased his stocks, his flocks and stocks, I dare say. Blessing upon personal blessing, and all of it then coming with the third blessing. I will bless your name. Not only would Abram be fertile, he was going to be famous. You realize in this passage we're calling him Abram. God changed his name to Abraham in chapter 17. So Abraham is the biological father of both the Jews and the Arabs today. Look at a world map. Look and see how much of it is held by the people who are direct descendants of Abraham. Look at how so much of history has been molded by that. Look at the tensions that exist in the Middle East. And those are tensions between the family members, the direct family members of Abraham. Look at the people who are rising up, what's been called the Arab uprising in recent years. That's the uprising of the descendants of Abraham. Look at the people, many of whom want to come into this country and Europe. They are the descendants of Abraham. And from him has come the three greatest religions in the world. Judaism, Islam, Christianity, and the great texts of the world, the Torah, the Quran, and the Bible, the New Testament, all a direct result of the life of Abraham. I'm sure you'll interpret what I mean by great texts in an appropriate way. Abraham's name would be great. But again, do you see how that stands in contrast with what had gone on before? If I take you back to the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, they'd want to make something of themselves, make a name for themselves through this incident. You've got the builders of the Tower of Babel who are aggressive and pushy and trying to do things themselves. And you've got the nature of Abraham, which is gentle, humble, passive. But if Abram's name was ever to be great, it would not be because of any self-inflated effort on his part. It would be because of the gift of God. A gift which is a blessing. I just wonder whether that should be something we might reflect on. A lesson for us today. Isn't that the lesson that is demonstrated by Jesus' entire life? Who, though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant. That's what he demonstrated. I wonder whether that's a lesson sometimes we need to recognize. Even today, in the church, if we want to build a bit of a name for ourselves, our status, we can try to make something of ourselves. No. God leads through the humility of his people. And then the middle of these seven phrases, you will be a blessing. Oh, that's so important. It's so important. It's the middle of the seven, and I think so for a reason. I'm going to come back to that, therefore, in just a moment. Let's deal with the next two that come after it. The next two state that Abraham's relationship to others will be determined by the relationship of them to him. What Abram is about to find out is that he will expect encounters with individuals, with nations, with armies. And some of them will seek to bless him, and some of them will seek to conquer him and kill him and curse him. The picture here is that God will deal with those people according to the way they have dealt with Abram, with God's people, with his purposes. Right through Scripture, right through the Old Testament, as you look at what happened to the people of Israel, you will find that they face this opposition again and again and again, and you'll see this tied out. But you don't even need to go outside of this chapter to see a stunning example of how this came into being. Chapter 12, Pharaoh cursed Abraham by taking his wife. He took his wife, even though he didn't know. He took her in ignorance, didn't realize that she was married. And sadly, Abram didn't have the courage to stand up and tell him that it was his wife. And as a consequence of that curse on Abraham, diseases and plagues fell on Pharaoh and his household. Wow. Now it's interesting because some would say, doesn't that example in itself tell us something about God that's not necessarily good? Does he tell us, well, it just doesn't seem fair? Surely it wasn't Pharaoh's fault. Does this suggest that a God who seems to choose and bless just a few, whilst others are cursed, isn't that favoritism? One man in all the world to bless, what about all the others? One couple who could have a child or children, what about the others? And so it seemed to go on. One man among so many became the chosen people, one nation among all of those nations that were around. What about the rest? Does this suggest that God is indifferent to the misery and the circumstances of most? And some would make that claim. But that's because they've not read on to the final two blessings. That central one and the final one. Put them together. The end of verse 2, and this is the consequence of this final blessing. And you will be a blessing, Abram. And at the end of verse 3, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And now when you get to the end of what God was going to do, you now see God's universal concern for humankind. Into this desperate, broken world that had forgotten its maker, a world of idolatry, a world that is in total spiritual turmoil, God would reach out and he would bless all the peoples of the earth through one man. That was always God's salvation plan, a plan to reach out into the world to bring salvation through his chosen people. If you look at the example from the Old Testament again and again, the challenge to Israel was to be a nation that was different. A challenge was to be a nation that represented God to all the nations around. So while the nations around were warring and angry and battling and tearing each other apart, Israel was supposed to be a nation of peace. While the nations around were praying to multiple gods, their polytheism, the nation of Israel was to be different, to have one God, monotheistic. While the nations around were supposedly sacrificing children and doing horrendous things, the nation of Israel was to be different, to point to a different way to God. While the nations around were trying to govern themselves and leading themselves and doing dreadful things as a consequence, the people of Israel were to turn to God to lead them. That was his plan, but always so that people around could see. While the nations around would treat people inhumanely, Israel was to be the place where there were cities of refuge, where people could come and find peace. They were to be people who would welcome the stranger, the alien, into their nation and draw them into their midst. They were the people who were supposed to look after the vulnerable, the weak, the elderly, when the nations around just ignored them. They were to be God's example. But I said, how does this relate to us? Well, of course, there's a lot more in that final blessing than just what would happen for the nation of Israel. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And as we read on, that blessing is given much more fulfillment as it is explained that one would come, the seed of Abraham. Seed, singular, as Paul explains, and that seed is Jesus. One day, one would come, and through him, the whole world would be blessed, which is where you come in to this picture. Because you are that people. You are the people that God has called by faith, which is the song we've just been singing. By faith. Let me read to you. This is Paul writing to the church at Galatia. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. God was going to pour out through this man a multitude of blessings. And you, if you are a believer in Jesus as Lord and Savior, are a recipient of those blessings. That comes to you. What does Peter say? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So three things, simple things, I want you to take away and be encouraged by. One, from these blessings, for which you, if you are a believer in Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, can accept as a blessing for you, is you will be blessed by God. It's his promise to you. I worked once with actually he was an Eritrean north of Ethiopia. And he was a Christian man, worked for the United Nations, and every single day he woke up and his phrase was, let us see what God will bring to us today. Let us see what God will give to us today. He woke up with the attitude, I wonder what blessings God is going to bring. I want to encourage you to have that view of your God. He longs to pour out so much into your life. Do you recognize that's what he wants to do for you? This is the God that we are going to meet and we're going to be reminded of at Easter. But this is the God we walk with every single day. The God who pours out blessings through Christ Jesus. Secondly, and this should be a stunning thing, this should blow you away as you think about it, you will be a blessing. That doesn't just mean that you will get blessings, but you will be a blessing. There's a phrase that's thrown around for people who want to boast in this world about they think that they are God's blessing in this world. They think they're God's gift, to the world. You've heard the phrase. Funny thing is, when you become a Christian, you really are God's gift to the world. You are here to bless. As the people, as the nation of Israel, were there to bless the nations around, so we are here to be an example, to sing God's praises and bring blessing to those around us. I want to encourage you, I've said this so many times just recently, but I want to encourage you, when folks around you are being negative and miserable and full of fear because of what's happening in this world, that actually isn't any worse, I'm convinced, than what was happening 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, this is the nature of the world that we're in. Evil is here. When people are negative and talking about what's going to happen with Europe, what's going to happen with immigrants, you can be a blessing by being positive, by speaking of God, having a smile on your face, having the confidence that comes through the hope because Jesus Christ has saved you. When your families are struggling, when your families have got illness, when they've got pressures of finance or whatever it might be, you can be the solid rock that they can turn to. You can be the one that stands firm. You can bless them because you can bring those things to God in prayer, whether they know about it or not. Bless them. When you come to this church and find your role and your place, are there things that you can do to bless people, your brothers and sisters around? Just seeing your faces blesses me. It'd be really boring standing here and talking to a bunch of chairs. I'm really glad you came. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, you can be the blessing of God in practical ways, but also because you can speak of Christ. Be a blessing. And finally, recognizing that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Recognize that in Jesus, you can draw people to understand. If I read on from that passage, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. A priesthood. You understand what that means? You are a royal priesthood. You are there to be priests, to be intercessors between God and people that don't know you. That's part of our role, to speak out. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So, as aliens and strangers in the world, live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. I believe God wants to do something with his people and with us. And it comes down to who we are in understanding who we are in Jesus and being available for him to bless people through us. Promise in Abraham, fulfilled through Jesus, happening through you. What a gift. Let's pray.